Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to address this particular subject. At the same time, I don't want to present or even imply a false sense of humility when I make the statement I'm about to make. But I know from looking around this room and from the lessons that I've heard yesterday that I would not be the most qualified guy to address this subject. When I think about some of the preachers that I look to and see as mentors and realize the experience that they've had in working with elderships for a number of years, I can't help but think that they would bring much more wisdom to the table to address this particular subject. And at the same time, when I look around the room and I see men who are serving in the position of elders, I couldn't help but think what a better perspective to have than men who are in that position to be able to address this particular subject. Elders, love your preachers. So what I would like to do as we kind of go through this lesson is lay some foundation, some groundwork for what we'll be talking about, and particularly the passage we're going to look at, and then get you to help me. We can work through this together, and maybe some suggestions that you have, some ideas that we'll share as we look at a particular passage, that from this time together we will all be able to learn and grow the importance of this vital subject. When I look at this title, and particularly the subject of this hour, there are a number of thoughts that come to mind for me. First of all, there are two very important roles that are listed. The first is elders. And I don't know of really any position that we read about in Scripture that is more highly praised and mentioned as something that should be esteemed, and really for me that is more humbling to think about those who would serve in the position of an elder, a shepherd, an overseer within the Lord's church. The responsibility that falls on the shoulders of these men is incredible. And over my years of working with the church, I've seen more and more just how vital that position is. But there's also a second position that's mentioned in this subject, and that is preachers. And this, too, is certainly a tremendous role that's needed within the Lord's church. It doesn't take me long in reading 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus to be able to recognize from those books the information that Paul was giving to these two men who were serving as evangelists. And the instructions and the warnings that he gives to them shows me that there is eternal significance that's placed upon the shoulders of man who stands in the pulpit. And to see that these two positions are together in this particular subject shows the vital nature that we need to address concerning this. And for me personally, in my 50 years of life, I don't know that I've ever really heard or seen lessons that address this particular subject. Elders, love your preachers. Now there's a third word in this subject that really stands out, and that's really the focus of what this particular class time is all about, and that's the word love. Now, you know as well as I do that in our English language, it's probably one of the most misunderstood, misused, abused words that exists. People flippantly use the word love so lightly that it's lost meaning as to what we read about in Scripture. When we think about the idea that God so loved the world, or God demonstrated His own love toward us, the idea behind that word shows a great deal more depth than just the idea, as Buddy was talking about, I love you. When we think about the idea of love from a biblical perspective, it really goes very deep into the heart of showing preference to. It's the idea of seeking the highest good. It's sacrificial in nature and in action. So when we put those perimeters around the idea of what our subject is dealing with, elders, love your preachers, then maybe as we begin to look at this particular subject this morning that we can have some idea of what really the intent is behind this subject. The challenge for me was finding a passage, or even a number of passages, that would really fit this idea of this lesson. Because when we think about elders, our minds generally go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and there we find those lists of qualifications that surround the individual who would fill this position within the Lord's church. We could also bring in other passages, 1 Thessalonians 5, probably Hebrews chapter 13 would fit well, and even 1 Peter chapter 5. These are additional passages, and when I look at those three sections of Scripture, I really see more than just the idea of qualifications that fall in line with those who would serve as elders, but the accountability to God for that particular role and position within the Lord's church. And when I look at those passages, it continues to humble me to those who fill this position. But the passage I landed on that I think is going to be fitting for what we're going to look at this morning is found in Acts chapter 20. So if you would, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 20. And we're primarily going to focus on just verse 28. And I want to give us a little background to what leads up to this conversation between Paul and the elders at Ephesus. But certainly where we're going to focus on and really deal with in our time that we have this morning is found in verse 28. As you look at chapter 20, in the early part of the chapter, you find Paul in Troas. And he stayed there for a period of a week, we know, because he waited to be able to meet with the brethren. They worshipped. And then as he leaves, we know from really about verses 13 and following that what's taking place, he's trying to get to Jerusalem. And he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem because he wants to be there on the day of Pentecost. Scripture doesn't tell us why he's trying to get to Jerusalem on that particular day and the events surrounding what he intends to do when he's there. But he's in a hurry to get there. And so he intends to sail past Ephesus. But they stop in Miletus. And so what he does is he sends for the elders at Ephesus to come. Now Ephesus is about 30 miles from Miletus. They didn't have a car to get in and drive down there in about 35, 40 minutes and be able to meet with him. And plus, he sends word to them to come meet him. And so there's a time frame here of at least a day or two, and maybe even longer, that by the time he sends word to the elders at Ephesus and they come, that he has a very short period of time to meet with them. And beginning in verse 17 and continuing through really most of the rest of the chapter, at least down through verse 35, we're going to find four significant areas that he's going to address. He's going to begin by talking about his defense of the work that he has done, particularly with the elders at Ephesus and the church at Ephesus. And then he's going to begin talking about, secondly, his future plans as to what he wants to do and intends to do. And then, beginning in verse 28, he really is going to address a warning of apostasy and the dangers of what's going to take place and can even arise among themselves, which to me is a frightening thought, that the elders needed to be aware that even from within them, among themselves, there was this danger of those who would arise seeking perverse things to lead the elect away. And then, of course, he makes a commendation to the elders and the work that they're going to be involved in. In the heart of all of this, in verse 28, we find a very significant verse in this conversation between Paul and the elders. And there he says to them, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I realize some different versions will translate things a little differently, and I'll try to talk about those words as we go through the lesson. But he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Now there are a number of thoughts in my mind that stand out about this verse, and the one that I have as a preacher have always run to and emphasized was the purchase of the church. The value of the church in the eyes of God to see that he would send his son and that through the blood that was shed pay the price of redemption. He purchased the church with his own blood. And I think really we find a great lesson there in the value that God placed upon the church, and then to realize the connection of that with the instruction that Paul is going to give to these men who would serve as elders. Now, the three terms that I want us to look at from this particular passage, and then we have one that we're going to look at the very end. The three terms, I think, as we look at this verse, are going to help us really understand this term, love your preachers. Elders, love your preachers. The first term is be on guard. King James Version uses the phrase take heed. It's really just one word in the original language. And what I found interesting about this text is this is the only imperative in this verse. And what he is telling these elders from an imperative standpoint is they need to be on guard. And really, when we look at the other terms that are found in this verse, there's a similarity to the meaning behind each of these words. To watch out for, to look over, to make sure that they are watching for, they're guarding. And here's the question I would like some input from you in regards to an answer. When we think about this term, be on guard, often it's translated in other passages as beware, but the one that really stood out to me as far as its translation was in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says in verse 1, pay close attention. If we were to insert that idea, that definition here for the same word in this text, pay close attention to yourself and the flock. Now, certainly that would include the preachers, those who would fill this position within the church. What does that mean? In your mind, what does that mean to pay close attention to be on guard? What areas should you pay close attention to or be on guard for in regards to your preacher?
All areas.
All areas, including
your family life.
Family life. Let's explore that for just a moment. What about the preacher's family life should elders pay close attention to?
Their children.
All right. Their children. Perhaps how their children are being raised. How much time he's spending with his children. When I think about Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, I find in chapter 6 that he instructs the fathers to train up their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. If he's not getting the time to be able to fulfill a God-given responsibility as a father, are elders loving their preacher? Are they really paying attention to his family life? If elders love their preachers, they need to pay attention. They need to be on guard for his family, making sure that he has the time that he needs to fulfill a God-given responsibility in training up those children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What other areas would we look at? His wife. Is he loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Pay close attention. Because if you love him, then those are matters that are going to be important to you as much as they should be important to him. To make sure that he is fulfilling those responsibilities. Outside of the family, what areas should we pay attention to?
His finances.
His finances. You know, it's interesting, and being at Bear Valley, one of the areas that we try to address and talk about with all of the students when they come into the program, knowing that they're going to be, when they graduate, going into the area of ministry at whatever level that is, but to help them realize that they need to be responsible about their finances. Now, I grew up the son of a preacher, and I remember very distinctly my dad, in the very ways that he was treated financially by the church. And I have to tell you, it was one of the areas for me as a son of a preacher growing up to where it was not an attractive field of work for me to want to enter into. Because the general joke, if you will, that was given was, you keep him humble, Lord, and we'll keep him poor. And that's kind of the way they did. And so as children of a preacher, and there were four of us in our family, there was not an attractive field of work that we were thinking about. And I think that sometimes, and I'm thankful to see that changing, because I see now and I recognize that that has changed a great deal, that there are elderships that are recognizing that we've got to be able to pay him to take care of his family. And whether that's providing a house or providing health insurance or the finances that he needs, but I'm sure you're aware that there have been many men that because of the lack of finances, they either have to take on another job, which I'm not saying that's the wrong thing, but at the same time, if his interests are divided, then it's hard for him to be able to fulfill the responsibility that we see in that position as a preacher. Finances are a very important area for elders to consider. And I tell you, I really appreciated yesterday when Mike was talking about the idea that congregations, elderships, need to recognize the need for preachers to be involved in a marriage seminar, marriage enrichment seminar, and to pay for them to go. You talk about expressing appreciation and to show your love for him. To say, look, we see that this is a vital part of your family and the need for you, and to be able to help him in being able to do that. Finance is a big area. What else? Any other areas that come to mind?
I think you kind of touched on there his relationship with the congregation. He labored hard, and it's difficult for him to judge the response of his fruit of his labor. And he can become very discouraged, and he needs to be encouraged. But he shall also have a problem of reaching a point, I think, in older streets, where he gets up in that pulpit and says, here now you were able to say, I sent you watch. And I think an eldership can help him handle that situation. It's just a pitfall of the preacher's attitude.
Very good. Very good.
And I think the love part of it is what guides us. You know, there's a work relationship that's involved, but the instructions for us and our relationship with one another as Christians should be guiding force of all of that. And that would cover all areas of his life that could affect his spirituality like it would be money. Now there's additional things because of his position that are concerned because of his influence, the congregation, his relationship with the congregation, his doctrine, and all of that. But the guiding force should be our concern for his soul and his family.
Very good.
That should be the main book.
Very good. Anyone else want to add to that? It's kind of interesting that you bring those, both of you men bring that up, because to me I see that the second word that's found in this text, really that segues into that so well and brings that transition, because the word that he uses next is the word oversee, and the idea of being on guard or paying close attention to and the idea of overseeing are directly related. The type of word that is used here in the original language goes exactly back to this first word in this sentence. Pay close attention to yourselves and to the flock. And notice how it is a divine appointed position of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a divinely appointed position that men who are serving as elders are involved in. And this overseeing aspect, I think, ties exactly into what you're talking about. The idea of making sure that you're encouraging him. And I would suggest, from a preacher's perspective, nothing is more encouraging to a man who labors very diligently in a congregation and sometimes doesn't often hear the feedback that he needs to from a congregation or from the eldership, to be encouraged about what he's doing and the soundness of his lessons and the work that he's involved in the congregation, to hear it from the pulpit, and then to know that the eldership is also doing the same to the members in the congregation. I called a good friend of mine in Kansas who is laboring with the congregation there. He's been there since we graduated together in 1993 at Bear Valley. And so I called him up and I told him, I said, I've got this lesson that I'm going to be doing at Focal Point this year. And I said, I would like some input from you. And you just have to know Joe Thomas to appreciate what he said. But when I said, how would you describe and say, elders love your preachers, what does that mean? How should they do that? And first words out of his mouth were this. He said, he needs to know they have his six. I said, okay. He's talking about that elders need to back up their preacher. He needs to know that they have his back. That when someone in the congregation has a problem with the preacher, that the elders are going to stand behind him. And they're going to say, look, if you have a problem, then we may need to meet together and discuss this with him. But the elders need to have his back. They shouldn't be feeding in a congregation any kind of thing that's going to create a difficult situation for their preacher. Love him. Have his back. Have his six. I love that. I thought that was cute. But there's one other area that I want to talk about real quickly before we move on in regards to this idea of overseeing. And that is communicating with him. Now, I want to relate a story to you of someone that I know that was involved in just a one-year program with a congregation. And I realize there are a lot of dynamics that I'm not going to be able to go into detail with concerning what happened. But this young man went to a congregation to work. And once he got there, he began to realize that there were some doctrinal matters that needed to be discussed. The primary of which was marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which obviously is a primary concern in most congregations. And when he tried to discuss this with the elders, they said, we are not going to study this matter with you. We've already made up our minds, and there's no reason for us to study it any further. Now, when I thought about this subject, I thought, is that demonstrating love? It may be that if they were doctrinally correct and the preacher was the one that was off, they would want to study with him, I would think, to help him understand what scriptures teach about such a vital doctrinal issue. Shouldn't that be reciprocated? If the preacher was the one who was standing doctrinally correct on a particular area, shouldn't the elders be open to being able to discuss that and study that subject with him so that there could be some unity and harmony that comes together from what's being heard in the pulpit and what's agreed upon by the eldership? I think it would be a great way to be able to help preachers understand this role of oversight on the part of elders, that they are willing to communicate with him. And I realize communication goes into a lot of different areas that we could probably spend the entire time with, but primarily in studying together, praying together. What a great way to demonstrate love towards preachers. But I want us to spend the rest of our time talking about this third word. This, to me, was one of the most insightful words in this entire text. Knowing that the very first word is the imperative. Be on guard. Pay close attention to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Then it says, to shepherd. King James says, to feed. But the word that's used here is connected to shepherding, tending to sheep. Now what's interesting about this word and its uniqueness in the original language is it serves both as a noun and a verb. And so the idea is here, there is a role that overseers, that shepherds, those who are going to be elders, there is a role, a responsibility that goes with this position, but there is an activity that goes with that. And the activity, the verb that is found here, is in the present active, which means that it's not something that's just started and done one time, but it's continual. It's something that elders must continue to do. And naturally, when we think about the idea of shepherding, I don't know about you, but for me, the natural thought goes back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And to me, I think it is the most beautiful thought to realize that David understood that God was his shepherd. And then for the Holy Spirit to divinely direct the minds of those who were apostles in the first century to ascribe to this position in the Lord's church the same title, shepherd. Now, what words come to your mind that would fulfill this responsibility? What would a shepherd do?
He leads.
Protects.
Feeds.
He's a watchman.
Recovers.
Boy, there's that one alone would be worth spending a lot of time with.
When you say lead, you don't mean getting up and stating a bunch of regulations or requirements. It means you do it yourself. You lead yourself.
Ah. You know what's interesting about this particular word? The only time that it's used and doesn't refer to elders, the only time is when it's referring to Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. The chief head shepherd. So there's a great deal that ties in with the aspect of this word and what this word means to shepherd. And when I think about all the terms that have been thrown out here and the application of all of those, and really we could spend probably an entire lectureship in examining each of those particular areas. And what I find interesting about all of them, whether it's leading or recovering or feeding or protecting, there's something that is underlying to them.
Love.
That is, well, love. But I was thinking of listening. Shepherds are listening. They listen to their sheep. They're listening to what's going on. Because the only way they know to recover is if they've heard that one has left. The only way they know to lead is if they know the direction that the sheep need to go. The only way they know to protect or to feed them is if they know what they need. They need to listen to the sheep. And a part of that involves the preacher and their love for him. Are elders listening to their preachers? Now, naturally, there's an element that involves this aspect of listening to them from the pulpit. Hearing what they're saying, or making sure that they remain doctrinally true to the charge of preaching the word and being instant in season and out of season, and all that goes along with the instruction that Paul gave Timothy. But it involves listening to some of the areas that we talked about earlier about his relationship with his children, his relationship with his wife, his relationship with the congregation. What are the sheep saying about their preacher? And if there is problem, or if there are problems that exist in the congregation over what's being taught, do you have the kind of relationship and the love that you can approach him and sit down and say, we need to work through this, instead of just saying, here's your pink slip? Now, the fourth word that to me ties so beautifully into shepherding, it's not in this text, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think it ties directly in with what you just said about leading. And that is being an example. Now, when I first started studying for this lesson, and I looked at the text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 where it says, prove yourselves an example. That word is translated prove. is a very common word in the Greek language, but it's generally not translated prove. It has to do with giving birth, bearing. And the idea is that an elder's life needs to bear forth, to give birth to an example that others should be able to follow. And I think how beautifully that describes the aspect of an elder's love for his preacher. So what areas should the elder prove himself or give birth to as an example?
You got to be a good communicator, I know that.
What a great place to begin to communicate. I hope that in my lifetime, one of the things that I've learned, and I hope that all of us have already learned it, is this is not a competition. Elders and preachers are not in competition with each other. I had an elder tell me one time, the congregation I was working with, he sat down and he goes, "I wish I did my job as good as you do yours." And I'm like, "Wait a minute. We're not competing here. This is not about me versus you. We're working together. There are certain roles that exist. The elders have responsibilities that they're to fulfill. And preachers have certain responsibilities they are to fulfill. But we're working together." And so there needs to be that example of communication that's open and forthright, an environment that's safe. I've been reading a book recently called The Ascent of a Leader. And one of the areas about that book was there are basically two different ladders that we climb in life. One is called the capacity ladder, which is where I'm just trying to reach the top of the ladder of the best of my game, and I don't care who I have to walk on or hurt to get there. But the other is a character ladder. And the idea is creating an environment as a leader, creating an environment of grace where people feel safe that they can come and communicate whatever's on their heart. And a preacher should know that when he comes to his elders, that they're shepherds, that they love him, and that if he's struggling with an area in his life, that he should be able to discuss that openly, whether it's personally or doctrinally. Now, I kind of became transparent a little bit yesterday on the panel when I was talking about the idea of being cynical. And I tell you, I've struggled with that. I don't know if it's because I've reached a certain point of age in my life or because of what I've seen or what I've heard, but it's so easy to become cynical and get negative about our relationships in the church. Well, I need to be able to talk about that to someone. And I'd like to be able to know that when I go to my elders, I can talk about that and that they're not going to fire me or run me off because, well, he's going to start talking bad about us. I should be able to come and talk to my elders. Communication. What a great area to be an example. What other areas to be an example in?
Vision.
Why? The preacher should not be the one that is setting forth the vision. Now, he has vision, but the shepherds, they're the ones who not only set the vision for the congregation, but they're sharing that with the preacher to help him see where they want him to be. You know, it's been interesting. I grew up, as I mentioned, the son of a preacher. We moved every couple of years. It was the mentality among elders that preachers basically had 2 years' worth of sermons, and once they finished that 2 years, they had no more to preach, and so they sent them on their way. And for a preacher to be at some place for 5 years or 10 years or 25 years, it was unheard of. Elders need to have a vision of longevity with their preachers because you're shepherding him, you're molding him, and you're helping groom him for the direction he's providing from the pulpit for the congregation in God's Word. You're his mentors. And that is such a valuable role, that vision that they cast, and to help him be a part of that vision for the future. What else? What other areas?
Spirituality.
spirituality. I appreciated yesterday the idea that there's a difference between what we normally understand about spiritual. Spiritual is not the emotion that we often associate, that if we have this emotional experience, then it was spiritual. And let me tell you, I can relate to that. But if we're doing God's will, that's what's spiritual. And Steve brought that out so beautifully yesterday about in the family. Fulfilling God's role in the family, that's spiritual. When a preacher is fulfilling his role, that's spiritual. And elders need to help him grow in that spirituality, understand God's will in his life and how to help him fulfill that. That's what loving him is all about. I know that there are a number of areas that we could probably discuss, and I really appreciate the discussion. I would like to spend the whole day just looking at and exploring some different areas about the example that you provide as a family. Elders are those that one of their qualifications has to do with he manages his household well. He's got faithful children. What a beautiful example for the preacher. Maybe someday the preacher will be one who also serves as an elder, and he's seen that example from those who are his shepherds. But those shepherds are those who are going to be involved in setting an example in unity, in faith, in joy, and in love. And it kind of brings us full circle, doesn't it? You know the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where Paul really lists out love is patient, love is kind, it is not arrogant, does not brag, does not seek its own, and so on. The thing that stands out to me are the last three words in that list. Love never fails. I know it's easy to stand up here and say, elders, love your preachers. And again, I'm giving you a perspective from the preacher's side. And I really don't think that I am the most qualified to address this subject. I think it would have been great, and that's why I wanted to incorporate some of you in regards to the way that this lesson unfolded. Because I think you already know how that works. And my prayer for you as elders, and for those of you who would be future elders, is understand when Paul met with these men in Ephesus, that what he was expressing to them on behalf of all of the flock in themselves, to pay close attention to this divinely given responsibility of oversight and to shepherd him because he's a part of that flock. And it's because of the value that God placed upon the church. And as our shepherd, how beautiful to know that he has assigned that same title, that same role, among those who are qualified within the Lord's church to fulfill that great responsibility. I know that it's a great responsibility, and I'm learning more and more just how great that responsibility is and how greatly it's needed. I pray for the elders at Bear Valley by name every day. And I would encourage you to pray for your preacher by name every day. Because I assure you he's praying for you as well. I appreciate your time. Appreciate the opportunity to address this subject and the vital need for it. And hopefully this was maybe a stepping stone to help you continue to develop that relationship that exists, be able to help our pulpits be what they need to be, and that we'll be preparing men to serve as leaders, as elders in the future for that great role as well.